So, are you ready to continue to unwrap the real Christmas? Are you ready to again reclaim it from those who just look at Christmas and want to use it to make a buck? Or those who want to just deny Christmas is just a myth rather than be responsible to God in any way for the way that they live? Well, if you're ready, then let's begin today by taking a look at why we exchange gifts, presents at Christmas time. Because chances are you probably think it has something to do with the wise men bringing gifts to the infant Jesus. But does it really? Because the habit of gift giving actually didn't start until the late 1800s. And some point to a marketing campaign by Macy's department store as the reason. They promoted gift giving and even kept their New York City store open on Christmas Eve to accommodate their shoppers. And that was a marketing campaign that they extended later in 1874 when they began to create elaborate window displays as holiday spectacles in order to draw throngs of sightseers into the city whom they hoped to convert to shoppers. So no one knows for sure when they began having Santa visit to take requests. But this is why some claim the tradition of gift-giving at Christmas really has more to do with Macy's than the Magi. That's right. Some claim, when it comes to the shepherds too, okay, that you've probably heard sermons telling you that the Hallmark greeting card image of them is far afield from reality. You've probably heard people talk about how they were actually shepherds of that day, kind of shiftless people, dishonest, that they grazed their sheep on other people's property. So that you may have this image of them just being ornery, dirty, stinky people who no first century mother would ever want their child to grow up to be like, nor would any little boy say to himself, when I grow up, I want to be a shepherd. But scholars tell us that that's something else that's been exaggerated over the centuries as just being good theater. Just being good theater. Because in truth, this negative image of shepherds didn't actually begin until the 5th century, when a group of rabbis tried to discredit Jesus as being the Messiah, the Christ, started portraying shepherds as the downtrodden and the despised, that they were the outcasts of society. They were hated so much, they were just trying to grab some attention, just some acceptance. And so they came up with this fantastic story of seeing angels and going to see a baby in a manger. But the image they gave of shepherds like that is in stark contrast to the way they're pictured in the pages of Scripture. I mean, think about it in the Old Testament. Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith, the one whom God gave the original covenantal blessing to, and Moses, that miracle-working prophet. I mean, the one that led God's people out of their slavery in Egypt, and the great King David himself, they were all shepherds at one point in their lives. And of course, in the New Testament, you could hardly say that they were outcasts. They had plenty of friends, neighbors to party with, according to Jesus' own parable in Luke 15:4, when he told the story of the shepherd that left his 99 sheep to go and find the one lost one. And Jesus even pointed to himself as being a shepherd in John chapter 10, as being the great shepherd, which means they actually had a very positive image. And so what we're left with, consequently, is seeing them as just being symbols in the real Christmas story of ordinary, everyday people, which for Luke's original readers probably still raise the question of, why didn't God do something on a more grand scale, something widescreen, something with trumpets blaring to announce the birth of his son into the world, than just sending his angels to plain, ordinary people like shepherds? I mean, why didn't he send the angels out to the tops of the mountains to shout? or to parade through the streets of Jerusalem. Wake up, people! The Messiah has arrived, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Why didn't he at least send angels to the religious elite at the temple to let them know what he was doing? Or to the Roman governor to let him know his days were numbered because something big had happened in Bethlehem? Or how about sending those angels to Herod to tell him, your time is up. Your replacement has arrived as the King of Kings. I mean, had the angels messed up by going to someone as unimportant as shepherds? There was no doubt something supernatural had happened, because Luke uses a word in verse 9, appearing, which is used throughout the New Testament and outside of the Bible to refer to supernatural events, to describe how angels just kind of appear out of thin air. Oh, yeah. Luke's readers would have taken him saying the glory of the Lord shone around them as a description of God's Shekinah glory. God's fingerprints were all over what happened on that star-filled night in Bethlehem. There was no doubt about it. Hey, probably all of you have been to a wedding. You know that buzz that happens just before the bride's about to walk down the aisle and all the heads start turning? You know that happened twice at our wedding. That's right, because before Dell came down the center aisle, accompanied by her dad, there was this buzzing sound. Heads started to turn because a celebrity had arrived. I mean, in a small town of less than 1,000 people, former governor of the state, John Reed, who was now ambassador to Sri Lanka at the time, had arrived with his wife. So everybody was buzzing. A celebrity had arrived. Now, why was he there? Because Dell's dad had been his bodyguard for over a decade. So they had a good, strong relationship. One that John Reed and his wife felt so strongly about, they didn't just send a gift. They came personally. And that's exactly what God did. He didn't just send the gift of his son. He came personally. As the biggest celebrity ever. I mean, think about that. He came as a wonderful counselor. He came as the almighty God. He came as the everlasting Father. He came as the Prince of Peace in the person of Jesus Christ when he added humanity to his deity to be born as a babe in a manger. Why did he do it? I mean, Dell's dad, former governor, they already had a strong relationship. God did it to restore the relationship he had once had with his creation that had been broken by sin. And right here in this whole account, it reveals the real heart of God. The real heart of God, the meaning of the birth of the Holy Child. For this tells us that God chose to send his son to shepherds. Ordinary, everyday people like you, like me. Rather than the religious elite, rather than the politically savvy, rather than the rich and famous, and he did it to let you know you don't have to be somebody. You don't have to make something of yourself for Jesus to come to you. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us he's already come, according to Revelation 3:20, and he's standing at the door of your heart. Standing at the door of your heart to come into your life. Oh, if you're wondering how he comes to you exactly as he came to the shepherds. For it says there that he came as both good news and as someone whose presence results in great joy. You know that word good news can also be translated as gospel? And scholars surmise that Luke specifically used that word here because it was also used to describe the birth of the new Roman emperor, Augustus Caesar. And so Luke used that particular word here to compare Jesus' birth to the new emperor, that it was something much greater, much grander, much more joyous than the birth of Caesar. Because the Savior, the Christ, Lord God. That God had promised had finally come. Jesus' birth was a promise kept by God. Luke's readers would have understood the titles given this new child to be born, this Messiah born, from the Old Testament use. The Savior, that was the same word that was used to describe leaders, judges that helped rescue the people from time to time when God's people were in peril, like Samson and Gideon. But it was a word that was used even more often for God himself whenever he rescued his people from hardship and from the enemies who were out to destroy them. And when it comes to Christ, that is the word Messiah. In Christ, in the Greek, Christos, it means the anointed one. It refers to God's choice of a king, a ruler, who he had promised King David he would raise up as his ancestor to rule over God's people. One who would ensure God's blessing continually upon his people. And it was one that the people imagined would come as a warrior that they could rally behind, who would lead them to restore Israel to its former glory days. And when it came to calling the child Lord, you'll notice in your Bible that it's not in capital letters, so it's not meant to be rendered as Yahweh, God's Old Testament name that he gave to Moses from out of the burning bush. Yet scholars tell us when the words Christ and Lord are together in Scripture, it always refers to sovereignty, God's sovereignty. Sovereignty of this child growing up to rule over the people in peace, in shalom, giving the people he ruled a sense of well-being, of wholeness, leading scholars to wonder if Luke specifically used the word Lord, uncapitalized, not to be Yahweh, to introduce his readers, who are mostly Gentiles, to the truth of how Jesus is God. And the reason for knowing these titles is because they convey how Jesus comes to you, to me. That he comes as Savior, not to rescue you from your enemies who might say things behind your back, the kind of enemies who might be out to hurt you physically, but from your real enemies, sin and death. Because when Jesus went to the cross, it was to gain your forgiveness. It was to take the punishment you deserve upon himself for all the things you've done outside of God's will for your life, so that you'd be guaranteed a place in paradise. So here's the thing. If you're here today and you're someone who's scared of death, of dying, of not knowing what's going to happen to you when you die, Jesus' invitation is to accept him as Savior. Have you? And Jesus came to you as Messiah, as Christ, as someone whose leadership you can trust. Hey, his willingness to go to the cross shows he didn't come to take advantage of you because he's smarter and actually better than you in every way. No, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. So if you're here today and you're somebody who's just going through life on automatic, someone who doesn't know perhaps what direction to go in, someone who might be anxious about just wasting your life, Jesus says, accept him as Christ, as your ruler, as the one you follow, who promises you an abundant life, a life of meaning, a life of making a difference. And Jesus comes to you as Lord, as someone who, ruling in your heart, will provide you God's continual blessing, his shalom. So if you're here today and your life is in turmoil, if things just say chaotic, anxious, worried all the time, then you need to accept Jesus as Lord. The peace he promises you will be one the world cannot take away. The angels announced Christ's birth to shepherds to show anyone can have a relationship with God, with Jesus. But after they saw the baby, after they saw the child, the story speaks of our need to share the good news with others. You know, for those of you who are fans of country western music, You probably heard of Travis Tritt. Big star, but he would tell you he wasn't always that way. As a matter of fact, he's written about playing in real hole-in-the-wall places, you know, some pretty dangerous places. Places where, boy, with a snap of the fingers, there could be a barroom brawl that would break out. But this is what he said. He said, "Silent Night proved to be my all-time lifesaver situation in situations like that. Just when bar fights started getting out of hand, when bikers were reaching for their pool cues, rednecks were heading for the gun rack in their pickups, I'd start playing Silent Night. It could be in the middle of July. I didn't care. Sometimes they would be standing there watching me sweat and just play Christmas carols, and it quieted the crowd down." Isn't that amazing? Just a song about Jesus could have that effect. We can only imagine what it must have been like for the shepherds. Out in their flocks that night, some of them probably were living in great pain. Some of them in loneliness, some in frustration, struggling to overcome some difficulty. Regardless of their circumstances, God broke into their lives. And hearing the song of Christmas, they were changed. It turned their world upside down, and they were never the same. Verse 9 tells us that they were terrified at the sight of the angels. I mean, they had to wonder, was God going to pour out his wrath? Was he angry at them? To dispel their fears, the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." They announced the birth of the Messiah. They gave them a sign as to where they would find the child. And verse 13 says, they, after giving them the celestial fireworks and music, a great company of the heavenly host appeared as an awesome spectacular, to which the shepherds responded, verses 15 through 20, in faith. Paraphrasing, they said, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see what God has told us. Let's see the child with our own eyes." And they went and they found the child. And they began telling others. And you notice the pattern. First, God confronted them with his wonder, his grace. All of these angels. And just as Travis Tritt's singing of Silent Night quieted and kept the bikers, the rednecks, from getting rowdy, the awe the shepherds felt changed them too. It spurred them to faith to tell others of all they'd heard and seen. The joy of encountering God is so great you can't help but want to share it. Verses 17 and 18 say, when the shepherds had seen the child, they spread the word concerning what it told them. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. You know, some of you may have seen the comedy, Three Men and a Baby. It's about three men who got life under control. I mean, they were powerful, talented, affluent men. Everything was going good until along came a baby. A baby changed everything. It transformed their lives. And the divine intrusion of the Christ child is far from being a comedy. But when Jesus comes into your life, he'll change you too from the inside out. Like the shepherds, you'll never be the same. As Jesus promised, he brings joy to everyone who receives him, according to John 15:11. 2 Corinthians 9:15 calls him God's indescribable gift of grace. And of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17:20 says, once you've accepted Jesus, you're a new creation. You're someone that he chooses to use to tell others about him. You become his ambassador. He can change your life. Because the real Christmas story tells us that gift-giving, it didn't begin with Macy's. It didn't begin with the Magi. It began with God. When he gave that which was most precious to him, to you, and the gift of his son. Do it, and it will make all the difference. Have you accepted Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is the most important question in our lives. Have we accepted the gift of your grace and your Son, Jesus Christ. Because it makes all the difference of where we'll spend eternity. That when we have passed through death and our eyes open, will we see your face? Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that you're speaking to, Lord, I pray that today be the day that they would take the opportunity to pray, not out loud, but from their heart to your ears, and say, yes, I accept what Jesus did on the cross. His death as a punishment I know I deserve for my sin, the things I've done to hurt others, the things I've thought that are not right. And I accept your leadership. Come into my life. Bring me the peace that only you can give. Give me the direction that I can trust. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that would pray that prayer for the first time, I pray that you just so fill them with your grace, so fill them with your presence, so fill them with joy that they can't help but tell someone else who's here this morning. This is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.